by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
There was a movie that was popular probably about 10 years ago entitled Shallow Hal. Some of you, I hear, have seen that movie. In that movie, Hal was given a gift that when he would look at a woman, he did not see them as they appeared on the outside, but rather how they appeared on the inside. If you've seen the movie, you know that there were some individuals that he was attracted to that perhaps would not have been the likely choice. Some of his friends even thought he was crazy. But what Hal could see was the inner beauty and not the outward appearance. He had a wonderful and amazing gift to really see the beauty of someone from the inside out, and understanding that it was really the heart that matters. God, in fact, also looks upon the heart of a man. He does not look at the outward appearance. Now, here at Bethany, we've been studying in a sermon series called The Story, which began in Genesis, about 2 months ago. And throughout this year, we're going to be taking segment by segment until we actually get to the end of the scriptures. And so, as you might guess, there's a lot of overviews. But last week, we looked at the Israelites, and they were asking God to give them a king. And that king was King Saul. Now, on the outside, King Saul was a magnificent-looking man. He was tall. He was strong, and he was handsome, kind of like me. But you find out, don't laugh too hard, you find out that what really happened in Saul's leadership was that he disobeyed God's commands, and as a result, God rejected him as king. And in the scriptures, in 1 Samuel 13, it says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Now, our story today joins up at that point, because God said he was going to raise up a man who was after his own heart, just like him. And that is where our story takes us. And I'm going to invite you to take the Bible that's in front of you and turn to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. And if you'd like to follow along, there are some page numbers listed. First Samuel 16, beginning with verse 1, says this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent him and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David with power. Samuel then went on to Ramah. David, in the scriptures, is described as a man after God's own heart. He was God's choice. But David was far from the minds of everyone else. In fact, he would have been their last choice. God chose a shepherd boy, merely a boy who had experience of tending his dad's smelly sheep, a boy who spent his days out in the hills of Bethlehem. But here's the thing. God saw David in a way that no one else did. See, people looked at David and they saw a shepherd boy. But when God looked at David, God saw a king. There were basically 4 different people who looked at David, and they looked at him from the outward appearance. And as a result, they underestimated who David was. And that first person was David's own father. God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse because the next king was going to come from that household. And so when Samuel went to Bethlehem, he knocked on Jesse's door and he said, "The next king is coming from your family." Jesse, of course, got really excited. And so he lines up 7 sons in order from the oldest to the youngest. He probably thought, well, you know, God's going to pick the older guy. I mean, this older son, Eliab, it says he was handsome, he was tall. You know, the kind of person that you might choose for a political candidate. Somebody that's kind of smooth and good appearance, right? Well, Samuel begins to look each of those sons over and says to God, "Is this the one?" And in each of the cases, God says to Samuel, "No, not this one." And so all of these sons are rejected. Samuel believes that God told him a king was going to come from Jesse's sons. God already said nope to all 7 of them. So Samuel says to Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" Jesse said, "Yeah, there's one, but, you know, he's just the one that's out in the field. He's just the one that's a shepherd out there." He didn't even consider lining David up before Samuel. I don't believe it's because Jesse didn't love David, but he couldn't see what God saw. He didn't see what God saw in David. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word that is used in verse 11 that describes David as someone who is a runt. That was the right answer, by the way, that was given in Sunday school. Or someone who is insignificant. He must have been looking in my office. Anyway, In taking that in mind, verse 11 of what we read would have sounded like this. Jesse said, yes, I have a runt of a son, and he's out in the fields. He's insignificant, and I have no idea why you would ever want to consider that insignificant son as king. That's really what it kind of sounds like in the original language. But David was brought in from the fields. At that point, I'm sure David had no idea what was going on. And as soon as Samuel saw David, God revealed to Samuel that David was indeed his choice. And it says that Samuel took a horn of oil and poured it over his head and anointed him in the presence of his brothers that day. At the age of 16, David was anointed king over Israel. Now, if you were 16, and I don't even know if I can remember 16, but if I try to remember what it was like at 16, if somebody had anointed me the leader over the nation, I'm not sure what I would have done. Considering the brothers, and perhaps him being the last choice, the first thing he might have done was to begin to order his brothers around and boss them around a little bit, because after all, he was the king. Maybe if David had been anointed king today, the first thing he would have done was gone to the mall and found some crowns. You know, like the designer ones that are necessary, you know, like all the kids need. That's probably what David would have done today. But that's not what happened. It says that after David was anointed king, he went back to shepherd his sheep. That is the kind of heart that God saw in him. You see, God looked at David's heart when everyone else looked at his outward appearance. David's brothers were also guilty of the same. At this time that this went on, Israel was at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines sent out their big gun, the big guy, 9 feet tall. Today, he wouldn't have been a warrior, he would have played basketball. But nonetheless, the Philistines sent out Goliath. Goliath stood against Israel and defied them to send someone to go up against him. David's brothers were gathered there. And while David's brothers were there, David was sent by his father to go to his brothers and to take them some food and some supplies. So David goes, and when he gets there, look what happened. It says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came only to watch the battle. David's oldest brother kind of mocked him, belittled him, cut him down. Now, we can guess there was probably a little bit of animosity, sibling rivalry, or whatever you would want to call it. That's pretty sure. But he was wrong about David. David really didn't come there to be a spectator. He came there because, first of all, his father sent him. And second of all, he was coming to stand against this giant man named Goliath. In addition to David's father and brothers, King Saul also focused on David's outward appearance. When David was going to go and stand up against Goliath, this is what Saul said. He said, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. Imagine. Everybody thought David was incapable because of his youth, because of his size. But God saw something different. Even Goliath underestimated David. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You see, there they were. I try to imagine this. Goliath, giant man, 9 feet tall. David, 16 years old, still very small. And here comes Goliath to stand up against him. Now put yourself in his shoes. What would you do if you were David? Well, perhaps you'd call for some backup. Maybe you'd scream like a schoolgirl. Maybe you would run and run as fast as you can. But David stood his ground. David looked up at that giant, and he faced that giant. He didn't even flinch. David reached into his bag, and he took out a stone, and he put it into his sling. And David slung one of those stones, and it hit Goliath in the forehead. And that big 9-foot giant fell face down onto the ground. With that, the scripture tells us David took out his sword and he cut Goliath's head off. Yuck, right? Now you're not hungry anymore. It's all right. Scripture goes on to tell us that after this happened, Jonathan took off his robe and he put his robe on David. He gave David his sword, his bow, his belt. It wasn't any ordinary robe. It was a royal robe, a robe of a prince. And it signified that David was indeed the king of Israel. Story goes on and tells us that Saul became jealous of David. He pursued him. He even tried to kill him. Certainly, David faced many challenges. But David actually reigned over Israel for 40 years. The important thing that we need to understand today is that David was effective as king because of who David was. Not on the outside, but on the inside. And if you would look at your outlines that are in the bulletin, I do have 5 characteristics of David that I want to share with you at this time. And the first one is this. David was a man of integrity. In Psalm 78, it says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of the people of Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them." David was a person of integrity. Now, I want you to envision this. David is a young boy. He is a shepherd. He is out in the field. He is away from his parents. He is away from his family. He is there with a bunch of stinky sheep. That's all he is doing. And while he was there, with no one else watching him but God, David behaved with integrity. That's really what integrity is. It's living right, making right choices before God, even when nobody else can see what's going on. And that is the quality that God saw in that boy, David. He saw integrity in his heart. My friends, that reminds us that the things that we do, even in private, are not hidden from God. God sees and God evaluates. And in this case, God evaluated David's heart, and he knew his heart was a heart of integrity. God noticed his faithfulness. Reminds me of some things that Jesus taught in the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is speaking here and he says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest or if you lack integrity in little things, you won't be honest or have integrity with great responsibilities. You see, faithful in small things equals faithful in great things. But many times we think just the opposite. We'll say, God, when you do this, or you open this opportunity for me, or you give me this, then I'll be faithful. And that's not how it works. Faithful in small things equals faithful in big things. God is looking constantly for individuals who have a heart like David's, a heart that is filled with integrity, a heart that seeks to make right choices, even when you could get away with wrong ones. Second characteristic about David is David was mature. I would go on to say that his actions and behaviors were beyond his years. He was just a boy. His experience was not as a soldier or a warrior. His experience was as a shepherd. Yet he stepped forward and stood up against Goliath. And not only did he stand up against him, he defeated him. He was just a boy when he was anointed king over Israel. And I think that's a lesson for young people. We have a number of young people with us here today. I want you to understand that being young does not mean that you cannot be mature spiritually. Being young is not an excuse to make foolish choices. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this to Timothy. He said, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. I want to tell you, some of you young people may be the only believers in your family. It's possible. It's possible. Be an example to your family. Be an example to your friends. Do what's right before God. Do not feel that you have to follow what the crowd does. God will honor that in the same way that He honored that in the life of David. You can be an example to others by the way you live, when you live for God. Characteristic number three, David was fearless. Some of us would probably have a different word. David was stupid. You know, you have a 16-year-old boy going up against an experienced warrior, 9 feet tall. But I want to say he was fearless, okay? And I'll say that for a couple of reasons, because this was not the only place where he exhibited such courage. Look at this. It says, David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, I don't know. I would suspect that some of the young people in here are hunters. And perhaps you go hunting. It's part of your family thing that you do. But I doubt that any one of you, unless you have a tall tale to tell, have actually killed a bear or a lion with your bare hands. But David did. What courage! What strength! And he did so to defend his sheep. God saw in his heart and knew that he would also defend his people. And so David was fearless. David did not cower in the face of Goliath. And you might ask, well, how? And that brings us to this characteristic. David relied on God. Look what David said. He said in verse 37 of chapter 17, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." In verse 45, it says, David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David understood it was by the power of God that he was going to defeat Goliath. In David's mind, it wasn't Goliath who was coming against him, but Goliath was really coming against God. And David trusted that God was going to win that battle. Now let me ask you this. I doubt that any of you woke up today and stood face to face with a 9-foot giant. But I know this. All too frequently, we face giants in our lives. We face struggles. We face challenges. We do not know where to turn or what to do. We need to understand that God is a God that we can fully rely on. We can trust Him to help us as we face those giants in our lives. And let me tell you why. We can trust Him because God has already conquered our greatest giant. And you know what that greatest giant is? Our sin. Our sin. The Bible tells us that every person, every one of us, has broken God's commands. Every one of us falls short of the standards that God gives us. Every one of us. The reality is, because we fall short, because we've broken God's commands, we have a problem in our relationship with God. God is a holy and righteous God. He loves us, but He doesn't tolerate our sin. The reality is that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to conquer our own sin. Oh, we try. Sometimes people say, you know what? I'm going to just go to church. And I'm going to go to church so often, I'm going to get perfect attendance, and I'm going to collect all these awards. And one day I'll stand before God and say, "Hey, God, look at these awards. I got those for going to church. Aren't you proud of me?" God will say, "No." Sometimes we get the idea that we can wash our sin away. Today we had a baptism. That baptism doesn't wash away our sin. It's a consecration of the child before God. It's a promise for those that stand and present that child that they're going to teach that child to know Jesus and to love Him. That doesn't do it. There is nothing that we can do. Sometimes we say, "Well, you know what? I got it. I'll just do more good than bad. When I stand before God and we put all the good and all the bad on the scales, as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'll be okay." But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that if we try to keep the whole law of God and yet break just one point, we're guilty of it all. The reality is we would have to keep God's law perfectly and flawlessly from birth till our last breath. I don't know about you, but I can look over my shoulder at my life and I know I've already failed. I've already broken that. And I trust you have too. You see, God knows that. And as a result, God did something about it. And this is what God did. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Sometimes when people see that verse of Scripture, they say, "Well, you know, Jesus died on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. And that means the whole world is automatically going to spend eternity with God." Is that what that says? No. What it says is the one or whoever believes. What does that mean to believe? Believe in his existence? Well, I don't think so. What the word belief really means is to entrust oneself to Jesus. Say, I am placing my trust and faith in Jesus to forgive me for my sin, to cleanse me from all of my sin. That's what that means. And the one that does that receives forgiveness and receives eternal life. Now, let me say this. If we can rely upon God to meet the greatest challenge, the greatest giant in our lives, which is our sin, can we not also trust that same God? Can we not also rely upon Him to face the challenges of our day-to-day life? When we do, God works in special ways. He gives us His supernatural peace that passes our logic, that surpasses our human understanding. He gives us supernatural strength, the ability to endure when we have no strength of our own. God supplies all of our needs as we learn to rely fully upon Him. But it begins with this. The last characteristic, and we've talked about this a number of times, but I want us to know what it means. And so characteristic number 5 is David was a man after God's own heart. That does not mean that David was sinless. If you come next week, you'll know that for sure. All right? It does not mean that David was perfect. He made mistakes. He made bad choices just like you and I make. Being a man after God's own heart means this, that David's heart reflected the heart of God. That David had the same kind of priorities as God's priorities. It means that David did his very best to do what God willed for him to do. And it means that when David failed, he came before God and repented and said, God, I'm sorry for what I have done. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. David wasn't perfect. He was a man who had a heart for God. When God saw David, God looked at him like no one else did. Everyone else saw a shepherd boy, but God, He saw a king. He looked at David and he saw a man of integrity. A man who did what was right even when he could have gotten away doing wrong. When he looked at David, he saw a man who was mature beyond his years. He saw someone who was fearless. Someone who solely relied upon God. Someone who had a heart like God's heart. As we look at these characteristics today, I close by asking a couple questions. First one, which of these characteristics are reflected most in your own life? When God looks at you and God looks in your heart, not your outward appearance, because right now y'all look all precious and holy. But when God looks inside your heart, what does He see? Does He see a person of integrity? A person of maturity? A person that relies upon Him? Which of these characteristics is reflected least in your life? The reality is, that's the place to start. That's the place to start. One step at a time. Doing whatever God's leading you to do. I would ask that you evaluate yourselves in light of what God has shown us today in His Word. And I would hope and pray that every one of us would have a desire that when God would mention our name, God would say, that was a person after my own heart. If we were able to see David's gravestone today, I could imagine it saying, David, a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't that be a neat epitaph? How about for you? The end of your days, would you like that stone that's placed on your grave to say your name, a man or a woman or a young person after God's own heart, one who had a heart like God's? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Your word is so living and so real, and it touches us in the here and now. I pray that each one of us would examine our hearts to try to see ourselves in the way in which you see us. And I trust many times we won't like what we see when we do that. For those ways of ours that may be contrary to your commands and your direction for our lives, we would ask for your forgiveness. We would ask, Father, that you would renew in us a right spirit, a spirit that would reflect you, that our heart would be like your heart. Father, lead us and shape us and transform us by your Spirit. In addition to that, the giants in our lives, Father, are not the greatest giant. They're not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is really our sin. For those of you that are gathered here today, I want to ask you, have you dealt with that sin problem in your own life? We saw today from God's Word there is only one solution for that, and that solution is Jesus. Have you entrusted yourself to Him? Do you believe with all of your heart that when He died on that cross, He died there and paid the price that was due for your sin, that He took your place? If you've never trusted Him as Savior before, in the quietness of your heart, I would invite you to speak to Him. And you might say something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I break your commands. I know that I have broken your laws. I know that my heart is not a heart as it would be. And I'm sorry. I do believe that when Jesus died on that cross, He paid for my sin. And right now, I entrust myself to Him as my Savior. And I commit from this day forward to live for Him. And I do this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.